Who here has ever been in or has wanted to be in a serious relationship? Now, if you're sitting next to your spouse, I expect your hand to go up. Okay, just so you know, that's the right answer. You either have been in one, you're thinking about being in one, because if you're ever in a serious relationship, you'll have to go through this moment when you meet the parents. Or at very least, you meet, if the parents have already passed on, you meet the family. Who here remembers the first time they met the parents? Yeah. Most of us have a story around that one. Now, there's a little bit of disagreement in the Thompson household over this one. But see, I remember when Anita and I we just started dating. So she was 16, I was 18, and I was invited over to the Schweitzer house for dinner. Now, where the disagreement is whether or not this move was a deliberate test, or whether this was just convenient help that could not say no. To me, it felt like a test. I was coming over for dinner, and of course, I wanted to impress because I had a young lady in mind. I got her too, by the way. That's really good. 26 years of marriage later. But anyways, yay! Okay. But, so I show up at the Schweitzer house, and I meet Arnold. And he says, "Well, you ready to butcher some chickens?" That's not what I had in mind. Of all the things I was thinking about with meeting the parents, that was not what I had in mind. I'd never done it before, and it was every bit as gross as you might have imagined. And I still like chicken dinner, but I look at chicken dinner in a very different way now. So I'm not going to go into detail, but you can figure it out. And yes, it was a test. Now, in the years since, now we have two daughters, and so from, you know, as part of their teen years, so our oldest is now 22, our youngest is 18. There have been guys with eyes on my daughters as the prize. And so there have been guys that have been, you know, looking to make a good impression. Now, from a very, very young age, our girls learned this adage. It's put a little crassly, but see what you think. What does a cute guy look like? A cute guy looks like, do you remember? Some of you, a Bible and a job. That's right. A cute guy looks just like a Bible and a job. That's what it looks like. That's how you know, a Bible and a job. Or if you really, really get down to it, I mean, it's does he have his own faith? Does he have his own plan for his life? Does he have his own ambition? And then the other, honestly, it's just the big three I'm watching for. How does he treat her? Is she just an accessory to his plan? Or does he really, truly value her? Now, those are the big three. There are two other kind of a little bit lesser ones I need to tell you about, just in full disclosure. The fourth one is how do they do with Uncle Eric? Now, some of you have met my younger brother Eric. He's on the live stream right now, which means I know that he is watching this service probably through an iPad, because I'm mentioning him. He is giggling and bopping up and down and probably passing gas. he is a force of nature. He's a special needs, and he is an incredible human being that I hope all of you will have a chance to meet sometime very soon. If you're fairly new to Columbia Grove, you probably haven't met him yet, because there's been a pandemic. I don't know if you've heard about it, but he lives just on the other side of the Canadian border. But they're coming down soon, and you'll get to meet Hurricane Eric, I hope. But he's amazing. So I want to see how they respond to Hurricane Eric. And then fourthly, this is not as important as the other four, is do they like, can they sit through the movie UHF with me? It's, if you've never, okay. Do you know who knows who Weird Al Yankovic is? He made a movie. Yeah, it's every bit as bad as you might think, but it's a guilty pleasure for me. It's just ridiculous and stupid and fun, and if a guy is coming into the Thompson household, he's got to sit through UHF with me. That's how we do it. But the only reason I told you these stories, the chicken story or the interrogating guys coming into the Thompson household story, is we all know this, is if you're joining a family, there are expectations. There's a process. There's expectations. And now we're in a series that is taking a closer look at the local church. And we're going to be in a passage in Galatians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, whether paper Bibles or glow-in-the-dark phone Bibles, whatever it is, see if you can find Galatians chapter 3, because we're going to be looking at some significant passages there. This is one of the first letters, the epistles, probably written in the New Testament. And this is the place that a really important kind of metaphor for the local church gets introduced. This idea is the local church is like a family. And so one of the big questions that the early church was wrestling with, it was one of the first big controversies of the local church, is what's the admission requirements for this family? If you're going to be part of this family of faith, how do you get in? What's required? Now, the big cultural issue going on here is that, all of the first Christ followers, they were all Jewish. All of the disciples, the 12 were all Jewish because, of course, Jesus was Jewish and he was, you know, this, and this is all happening in Israel. But as the church spread, soon after Pentecost, soon after the resurrection, as this good news of Jesus is just radiating out from this initially Jewish group, there were other people groups that the Bible refers to as Gentiles, which simply means non-Jewish. So people from all sorts of different cultural backgrounds across the Roman Empire, they started to hear the message of Jesus, they started to respond to the message of Jesus, and they wanted to be a part of the movement of Jesus. And so the church had to figure out, so what do we require of the Gentiles for them to be part of the church? How Jewish do they need to become? Jesus was Jewish. We're all Jewish, which means we follow certain food laws. That means that little boys get circumcised. There's a number of things that marked what it means to be Jewish. Should they, the Gentiles, should they be expected to become more Jewish in order to become more Christian? And while we may not wrestle with exactly the same issues today, because most of us, probably 99.9% of us, you know, come from more of a Gentile background. You're not ethnically Jewish, though if you are, welcome, and we're super glad you're here. But for most of us, we're not ethnically Jewish. And so this is an issue that while it does affect us in the local church, we don't usually wrestle with, you know, like how Jewish do you need to be? We probably don't. Maybe you have. But we do wrestle with the question of, so what does it mean to really belong here? Is belonging, is it about just believing in Jesus? Or is it about believing in Jesus and? Is it just about your faith in Christ? Or is it you have your faith in Christ and here's the steps you need to follow and here's the things you need to do? So there was a lot at stake. There was a lot at stake. And so as we pick up this letter in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, who helped to start some of these churches in Galatia, this area, in a Greco-Roman territory, he's helping to answer some questions that will hopefully help the church to push back against the pressure that they are feeling to require the Gentiles to become more Jewish. And the answer he gives, the advice that he gives, helps us to understand the essence of what it means to be part of the church, of what it means to be part of this family of faith. So let's pick things up. Galatians chapter 3, let's take a look at verses 3 through 9. And by the way, Paul, he is angry. He is deeply, deeply concerned about the direction of the church. So if you hear him like kind of a snarky tone, that's because it's there. Because he is very, very concerned. Okay. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law? Or by believing what you heard? Then he starts quoting scripture from Genesis. So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, even back in Genesis, when the law was given to Abraham, it was initially given by faith. Understand then, verse 7, that those who have faith, that's our key word, are the, what's the next word? Children. So it's faith that leads us to being children of Abraham, or you're in the line and the lineage of Abraham's faith. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance of Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. He's quoting Genesis 15. So those who rely on, what's the word? Faith, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So here's the big question. So how are you saved? Are we saved by faith, or are we saved by adhering to a particular list of requirements in order for us to be saved? So when you came to know Christ, if you have come to know Christ, did you come to know Christ by receiving what he did for you in his death on the cross and his rising again from the dead? Or did you receive it by finally getting your life together, finally learning how to clean up, finally learning how to act right, and then showing up in church, and then you realize God was impressed with you? It's the first, isn't it? We receive Christ through faith. We receive Christ not because we have our lives figured out, but because we realize we don't have our lives figured out. God, I am a mess. I have got a problem. Help me. And he does. And in Christ, in the most ultimate and extreme of ways, he did. We are saved by his grace through faith. Faith. It's not because of what we have done. Now, we might kind of understand that in terms of our moment of salvation. You know, I came to Christ because I was a mess, so I reached out to him. He met me there. He started to change my life. But here's what the Galatian church is struggling with, and I dare say we struggle with this too. So we are saved by faith, but somehow along the line, we tend to get it confused sometimes, thinking that then we're also going to be sanctified by something other than faith. You know, God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. I'll take it from here. And so we look to better our lives. We look to deepen our walk with the Lord. We look to advance discipleship or even kingdom work in the world by following a list of rules. Now, one of the ways you might have experienced this, I experienced this too. I struggle with grace in my life. I mean, I believe it to be true, but I have a very hard time sometimes really honestly believing that God loves me, he cares about me, he's there for me, and he wants to change my life, that he wants to do the work in my life. I feel a lot of pressure at times because I'm a perfectionist, because I'm a responsible person, like a lot of you. I feel a lot of pressure to try to take care of it myself. And one of the ways you know this is by your internal conversations. Like, you know, what those little thoughts, you know what I'm talking about? Those little thoughts that kind of go through your mind throughout the day. The woulda, coulda, shouldas, the lists. Now, who here is a list maker? I'm a list maker. There's nothing wrong with making lists. But man, it feels good to check off that list, doesn't it? And if I'm not careful, I can be so focused on the list. Here's the things. Did I have my quiet time today? Yes, I did. Did I listen to the Lord in that quiet time? I don't know, but I had it. Did I read my Bible today? Yes, I did. What did you read? I can't remember, but I did. And we can turn our walk with the Lord, even these important, like, core disciplines of following Jesus, we can turn them into a list of rules and requirements. And so maybe in your mind, and this happens in my mind from time to time, you know, then you're, you know, the way that you're trying to encourage yourself along in your Christian walk is, Andrew, you are so disappointing. You can never get it right. Why did you even think that? You're such a screw up. Is that the voice of the Holy Spirit? No. And yet, others, do you ever hear that voice in your head? And so you're beating yourself up for all the things you can't do or the things you didn't do right. That's one of the ways that we experience that form of legalism. As if you could just get all of the check boxes checked, if you could just have a zero error day, that you would be perfectly following Jesus. And that's just not true. The same Holy Spirit that saved you, that saved me, that met you when you were a mess and started to change your life, that same Holy Spirit is the one that transforms us, that wants to make us more like Jesus, that wants to change us from the inside out instead of from the outside in. From the inside out. So all of us have this tendency at points in our life to kind of fall into legalism, this rule-keeping, this list, personal list-making. If I could just get all the items checked on the list, then I'd be okay. And the truth is, you could get all the items checked on that list and you still wouldn't be okay, nor would I, because it's not the list that saves you. It's not the law that saves you. It's Jesus. Or we can get ourselves into the other place, you know, which it may not be legalism, but it is laziness. You think, well, Jesus loves me. It's grace. He covers everything. So I'm just going to ignore him. I mean, you don't say that out loud, but we live like that. So, I mean, I'm good, right? You know, I went forward when I was 14. It was real. I felt it. It was a big deal. And now I'm good. And we don't make any space for the Lord's work in our life. Or we make minimal space. We embrace not so much grace, but cheap grace. Jesus has died for all my sins, so let's do more of it. Or I'll just do whatever I want. It's God's job to forgive me anyways. He just wants me to be happy, and this makes me happy. When the walk of following Christ is about abiding. It's about being available to the Holy Spirit. And so even those fundamental Christian disciplines, like being in the Word, which I hope you are, of taking time in prayer, which I hope you do. It's not so much about, oh, look, I got this box checked. It's about, I'm making space in my day. I'm making space in my heart to hear from God, to be with Jesus, to draw my strength and peace and hope from Christ. So we engage in those little, you know, those daily habits so that it hopefully starts to change the internal conversation from you screw up, or if you just get this task completed, you'll be okay, to Jesus, what are you doing in this situation? Lord, what is the wisest thing for me to do right now? Lord, how can I love well in this situation? How can I love like you right here in this family thing going on, or this thing happening in the office, or my frustration with being stuck in traffic? Like, what would it be? Jesus, what are you doing in me right now? Thank you that you're with me. Thank you that you're here. It's about abiding. The same Spirit that saved you is the same Spirit that wants to transform you and me and us. And so Paul starts to make the case that it's abiding in the Spirit. It's those who have received the Spirit of Christ and are being transformed by the Spirit of Christ. In a few weeks, we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Stuff that because of the Spirit's work in you and in me and us, these attributes in our life start to increase. We become more joyful. We become more loving. We become more patient. We become more kind. And all the other things. Those attributes naturally develop in us because of our time with Christ. Not the list, but because of our time with Christ. And our experience of seeking the Spirit together is what makes us a church family. And that's where the latter half of chapter 3 goes. I want to take a look at verses 26 through 28. And I'd like us to actually read this out loud. I mean, if there's, especially verse 28, if there's a verse in Galatians to memorize, well, there's a couple of them. But this is one of them that I hope we might commit to heart. Because, you see, if we really believe this stuff, we really believe this Bible stuff, we really believe this Holy Spirit stuff, like God actually working in our life, this is a concept that will change how we see not only each other, but the world around us. Like, and you think of all the conflict in the world and all of the reconciliation that needs to happen and all the various divisions. This is a different way forward. Anyways, I love this passage. Okay, 26 through 28, let's read these out loud together. Say this with me. So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Let's read verse 28 again. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's the Spirit's work that unites us. And it's the Spirit's work that becomes our highest form of identity. That if we have faith in Christ, we are the children of who? All of us who have faith in Christ are the children of God. That becomes our highest identity. Now, that doesn't mean that our secondary identities don't matter anymore. It doesn't mean that our stories get erased. It doesn't mean that our backgrounds don't matter. It doesn't mean that we have different perspectives that need to be heard. Those things are all still true, but those stories, all of those multiple stories, merge into this greater central story. So regardless of your economic background, your cultural background, your racial background, you know, who you are as a woman, who you are as a man, all of those things, they matter, but our fundamental identity becomes, together, we are the children of God. We have an enormous amount in common, you see. My greatest need in my life is Christ. If you're being really honest, and I hope you can, your greatest need in your life is Christ. And that means we share the same greatest need. The greatest gift I have ever received in my life is the forgiveness and salvation I've received through who? Christ, through Christ Jesus. If you're being honest with yourself, and I hope you can be, the greatest gift you have ever received in your life is the forgiveness and salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. That means we have both received the greatest gift. The greatest love I've ever received is through Jesus Christ. Now, there's all sorts of other great loves and wonderful loves in the world. That's why marriage exists and all these other wonderful things and friendships. But the greatest love that I've received in my life is from Jesus. And if you're honest, the greatest love that you've received in your life is from Jesus. That means we have the greatest love in our life in common. The one that at least I desire to love most in my life. Though I hope that I'm a good husband, I hope I'm a good dad, hope I'm a good friend, I hope I'm a good pastor, and you know, all those other things. But I hope more than anything else, I hope my life demonstrates my love for God. And you probably at your best moments as well. You know, if you're saying, what I really want my life to be about, I really want my last day to be my best day. I really want to one day hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Which means we also share the same greatest love in our world, in our lives, the same greatest desire. We have an awful lot in common. That's why the local church and the church global at its best can be a powerful, powerful force for reconciliation. Do you believe we live in a divided culture? I sure do. So whether that's the political divides of different ideologies, the different, you know, national divides, racial, cultural, this message of transformation through Christ by the Holy Spirit, it changes how we can even look at that issue. That my highest identity isn't who I am as an American or a Canadian. I'm a dual citizen. Go ahead and mock that all you need to. My highest identity is that, though that part of my identity, it matters. And I want to be a good and faithful American, good and faithful Canadian. Or my identity as a husband, my identity as a white guy, all those identities, they're part of who I am, but my highest identity, my highest calling, I am a child of God. And for all who follow Jesus everywhere, that becomes their highest identity. We have the most important thing in our life in common. That's the secret sauce of the local church. That we have this most important thing in life in common, regardless of all the other differences. And all of those differences, they matter, the stories, they all matter, but we have the most important thing in common. That's why the local church is a group of believers who are following Jesus together. The local church is a group of believers, oftentimes from every walk of life, from every economic background, from every racial background, from every national background, with different perspectives, different education levels, but all of them, all of us, following Jesus together. So over these next few weeks, as we journey through the book of Galatians, I hope you will dream about the local church with me. The local church. You know, because in this divided land, in this divided culture, in this post-Christian culture, where the people that you know, whether it's your family members, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, they're understandably often really skeptical. We live in a post-truth world where we're told we can't believe anything at all. We live in a world where, well, at least the Christians that are doing self-serving, stupid things are put on TV the most. So it's understandable that the watching world, that your loved ones are skeptical. I truly believe, test me on this, push back on this, I don't need to be right, but I believe with all my heart that the way forward for the gospel, the way forward for Christianity, the way that the message of Jesus that has changed my life can be transmitted to the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that, I'm convinced it is not about a better marketing plan or bigger or better technology or finding a bigger bullhorn or acting more and more like a special interest group. It's not about our whiz-bang shows. I believe that the way that the watching world will be convinced of the reality of Christ is they're going to see it in action in a local community. They're going to see a group of people who actually treat each other differently, who are actually committed to things like service, who are actually committed to things like grace, who actually embody forgiveness. They're going to see that and go, I haven't seen that before. That's really different, because it is. And their hearts will start to soften when we start to talk about the one who gave us that desire to serve, who enabled us to show grace to one another because we've experienced grace from him, and his name is Jesus. The local church is a messy place. It's a difficult thing. Hanging out with other Christians is hard sometimes, and I believe it is worth it. I hope you will dream about the local church with me. What kind of a local church do you long to be a part of? And please, let's build that together. And dream about Columbia Grove with me, our tiny, our teensy tiny little part of the kingdom of God. That, or whatever tiny little part we are in the garden of God's work, that at least our little flower would bloom well. What kind of a church do you want to build? I love our commitment to service. I hope we'll continue that. I love our commitment to hard conversations. I hope we'll continue that. I love our commitment to compassion. I hope we'll continue that. I love our commitment to fun and not taking ourselves too seriously. I hope we will continue that. What kind of a local church do you want to build? Let's build it together. The local church is still God's plan A for impacting the world. People need to see the love of Christ embodied in a body of people, a weird, goofy family of faith. Let's build it together. Let's build it together. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you that your love for us is not dependent on our track record. It's not dependent on our ability to check every item off the to-do list. It's not dependent on us having it all figured out or having all the right answers. Thank you that we are defined by your love for us that met us in our places of greatest need, that found us in our brokenness, in our pain, oftentimes in our active rebellion, and you met us there. Your Spirit met us there. Your Spirit met me there. Thank you for that. And thank you that that same saving Spirit continues to work in our life as we trust you, as we abide in you, as we live in you. Lord, help us to see one another through eyes of grace. Help us to be kind to each other. Lord, help us to see how much we have in common. And Lord, we pray. We pray for those who don't know you yet. And I just want to encourage you, if you're a Christ follower right now and you've got people on your heart, and you long so much for them to see the reality of Jesus, you just take a moment and whisper a prayer. Whisper their name. Lord, may they see you. Lord, may they see how loving you are, how real you are. And Lord, may they see them not only in me, but Lord, may they see Jesus in us. Thank you that together we are the children of God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.